If you will, back to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to jump here. But he passing through the midst of them went his way, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Those last two verses that I read were one from Luke chapter 4 and the other one was from Matthew chapter 4. And now we're in Isaiah, where the word of God in Matthew brings us back to this point. At this point, he mentions Zebulun and Naphtali. Jesus is leaving the brow of the hill at Nazareth, and he's going to walk for 35 to 40 miles. I'm guessing that the synagogue probably met on Sabbath morning. I don't know the times. Maybe I should have gotten into a couple Hebrew sites and found out when they routinely meet, because I think they meet about when we meet. I think the one in Haverty Grace where I grew up, they met in the afternoon. I'm not really sure. So I'm not 100% what time this occurred, but I do know that I'm thinking they met in the morning. They probably met in the morning. I don't know. If somebody knows, let me know. If you studied it out, Pastor, you know when they met. I don't know when they met either. But I would assume that after his message, which I think lasted... He preached a message on those two verses, and I don't believe he left anything out. So how long that message lasted, I don't know. But at the end of the message, we know what happened, of course, and all they in the synagogue that heard these things were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him whereon their city was built, that they may cast him down headlong. When the service was over, it ended rather abruptly, and... he, of course, passes through the midst of them, and then he has about a 35-mile journey to go to Capernaum from Nazareth. You know, the Bible says that he was acquainted with grief. That means he has acquainted means familiar knowledge. Where do we get knowledge from? Experience. He had familiar knowledge with grief. I personally believe that the moment his ministry began, the very start of his ministry, he became acquainted with grief and was literally a companion of it, grief and sorrow, for the next 3 years. I believe grief and sorrow followed him like shadows everywhere he went. Today, people take meds for that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He didn't have that. And his grief and his sorrow wasn't over his lot in life. His grief and his sorrow was over the world that he had come to save. Ever heard the saying, the world feels like it's on my shoulders? We don't know what that is. You don't know what the world on your shoulders is, and neither do I. This could be a church of 5,000 people, and I still wouldn't know what the world is on my shoulder. Because 5,000 is nothing. The burden of Christ was the burden of the sin of the world. Acquainted with grief and sorrow, Oh yeah, it constantly was there. It constantly followed him. And here in his hometown, they tried to literally murder him for gracious words. So he leaves. Think about it. 35 miles is a long walk. What's 35 miles from here? Frederick's not quite it. You got to go a little further, don't you? Frederick's about 23, straight down 15. You got to go further down. I guess you got to go on down. How about going the other way? What's 35 miles? Gettysburg's actually closer than 35 miles. You got to keep on going up the road further in that direction. Maybe Westminster? I don't know. James, what do you think? Is that 35 from here? That's about. So he's walking from here to Westminster. He's going to walk up 15, get on 140. No, actually, he's not going to be on roads like that. He's going to be on what they call today the Jesus Trail, that led from Nazareth down to the sea. And even though it's headed north, northeast, it's headed down. And in the Bible, when you see down, it's not south. It's down elevation-wise. The Bible's always talking about down or up as elevation-wise. And he's going down to the sea, so he's going down in elevation. It's a downhill walk, but it's a lonely walk because he's what? He's by himself. But is he? The Lord is with him. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But that doesn't come yet. God is with him. Yet at the same time, even though God is with him, this burden of the world is upon him, a burden that really God could not help him with. It's a burden that he chose to take upon himself for you and for me. So for the next 35 to 40 miles, that's a long walk. You can usually do 20 miles in a day at a leisurely pace. So where did he stay in between Nazareth and Capernaum? I don't know. I would like to think that he did what he often did when he went out in the wilderness. He didn't sleep that night, did he? My question is, how many nights did he sleep? You know, I was whining this morning to my wife because I woke up at 2 o'clock this morning. Man, that prednisone is brutal stuff. You wake up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and you are ready to get up. And it's like you're telling yourself, it ain't time. And the medication's going, yeah, it is. And here I am up at 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, I thought about that. As I lay there, I thought about, how many nights, how much sleep did he get in those 3 years? Very little. Very, very little. And I believe that night he spent that time out on the road somewhere. He probably laid down beside a rock, used a rock for his pillow. Maybe he didn't even lay down. Maybe he simply got on his knees. I believe he probably got on his knees and prayed for what? The people back at the brow of the hill. I don't know. I just know he had to spend a night somewhere. And he did. And he heads to a place called Capernaum. You know what that word means? There's two words in Capernaum in Hebrew. Kfar and Nahum. Kfar means village. And Nahum means comfort. Even our Savior needed comfort. You know why? He's a man. He's a man. Acquainted with sorrow and with grief. And he goes to a place that the Bible calls is the village of comfort. I personally believe that by this time, particularly because of the death of his father, earthly father, the man who raised Christ. And I do believe that he passed before Jesus' ministry began because Joseph is never mentioned. His brothers and sisters are. His mother is. His cousins are. James and John. Salome is. His aunt. Many are mentioned, but his father is never mentioned. He goes to this, I believe that the family moved up to the other family possibly when Mary passed away, or when Joseph passed away. And I believe that Mary moved up there, and I'm not sure about all of his brothers and sisters, but apparently there was enough family in Capernaum where he went to family. And I'm going to be honest with you, as just a little lesson for us as Christians. Again, where should our comfort come from in times of trial? It should be inside of these walls, not the building, but the people that are here. Yes. It should come from each other. Amen. It should. It should. Yes. Not from the world, not from doctors, not from whatever. It should come from first our Savior, and then our family. And here, I believe his shift, particularly at this time of complete and total rejection, is this shift to Capernaum. I believe this is also a shift in his ministry. When he was at Jerusalem and when he preached in Judea, he received, we don't hear a lot about it at the time, but there was a reason why he had to leave Judea and go back up to Galilee, and that was because of opposition. Opposition by the religious leaders and by the king. And he had to leave that area and move up to this place. We found that he moved through Samaria first, and the people listened to him and believed in his word without nary a miracle being done. All they needed to do was hear. That's all they needed. And they did that. And here he leaves Nazareth, a Jewish city. I'm not going to call it Hebrew. I'm going to call it Jewish because they're Judaizers. It's Judaism, a false religion. A religion that the Hebrew people adopted, it became, they morphed into, they said they worshiped Jehovah, but they did not. They did not. This was the most spiritual that these people believed that they were. And Jesus leaves this place and goes to Capernaum. Let me just read a few more verses in Matthew, and then I'll take you back to Isaiah. In Matthew, it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the," what? "Gentiles." Gentiles. I know what Jesus says. "I am come to save the last, those that are lost of the house of Israel." But I'm going to tell you something. What had to happen was his ministry shifted. And it did, because he was rejected by his own people. And here he moves to Capernaum, which is not Nazareth in any way, shape, or form. I studied Capernaum. It was a busy city. It was directly on the road from Damascus to Egypt. The road that went north and south from Damascus to Egypt, comes down to Capernaum, goes further south and west towards Nazareth, cuts over to the coast, and goes directly to Egypt. This city that Christ chose to set up his ministry is on I-95. For us here, out west, it would be, what, 94 going across the top, and 90 and 80 going out through Iowa, and 70 going out that way, and down south going across through Alabama and Texas, it's Route 10. Out in California, I don't know what their main road is. I know one goes along the ocean, but that's a two-lane cow path practically. A beautiful drive, I've been on it. But they have, I'm sure, a road that goes from Los Angeles all the way up to Portland, that would be the road on the West Coast that people would take. But I think the best one here for us to think about is Jesus set up his ministry right on a ramp at I-95. Probably right around D.C. where it's all coming in and going out. He also sets up his ministry here in Capernaum, the village of comfort, in a fishing town, right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. They believed that they found archaeological evidence of a huge fish processing facility not too far from Capernaum, off of the sea, where the fish would have been salted or dried because it has to be preserved for a period of time before it could be transported. They believe at the time that Capernaum had a population of between 1,500 and 3,000, which was large for a town back then, a city of this size back in that time. The city's population would go up and down with the amount of traders that would be traveling up and down that route. The route was Roman, of course, at this time, controlled by the Romans, taxed by the Romans, guarded by the Romans, and controlled by the Romans. However, Rome encouraged trade and free travel, unlike 2020 here in America. They wanted that, and they wanted it because they liked the fish trade. It's believed that the men that fished in the Sea of Galilee actually had to get license. We complain about getting fishing licenses, guys. Mike, we got to get a fishing license. They had to get their fishing license from the Romans back then in order to fish in the Sea of Galilee. They got their fishing licenses from them. Rome permitted them to fish and then benefited from the fish that were sold there, which would explain Peter, James, John, Andrew, all of them in a partnership, a large partnership, that there was many boats. They believe there were 4,000 boats on the Sea of Galilee fishing. That's a lot of fish. That's quite a fishing industry. Jesus leaves Nazareth and goes to this place, and it's obvious why. It's obvious why, because this is where his ministry would touch what? The most people. It really would. His ministry is not going to touch people in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a closed door. It really is. I balk sometimes at missionaries that try and get into closed countries. Who closed the country? God's sovereign, folks. God's sovereign. He opens doors and he closes doors. I'm not going through a closed door. I've kicked a few closed doors open in my life and reaped what happened because of it. Then when God opens the door, you rush in, which has happened in countries over the years. There was a time when the Soviet Union was totally cut off to the gospel. Now Kevin Jones has a beautiful, flourishing church that looks just like this right now in central Siberia. Why? Because the door opened and he did it right. And he's there today. And Jesus goes here to Capernaum, but he doesn't just go to Capernaum because it's a choice that he makes because of the opportunity. He goes to Capernaum because it is a fulfillment of what? Prophecy. All prophecy must be fulfilled. You show me a prophet that makes a prediction and he's wrong. In the Old Testament, he was what? Stoned. And you can't be right five times and wrong, because if you're right five times and you're wrong once, you're getting stoned, okay? How many of these guys have we seen, particularly here in America, these date setters? Oh, man, I remember a guy back in the 70s that was constantly setting dates. And we've had them even up until now. There's still guys going, Jesus is going to come back on such and such a day. And when he doesn't come back, what does that say about that man? What does that say about his ministry as well? I know we're not in the Old Testament, but still, the credibility's gone. I'll stick to the prophecies that God says and let him do the prophesying and him do the fulfilling. So we come to where you are in Isaiah. And then we'll talk about Galilee. We're leaving Nazareth. We're going up to Capernaum. Galilee of the Gentiles. In Isaiah, this is a prediction in Isaiah chapter 8 of the Assyrian invasion of the northern tribes. Galilee of the Gentiles, where Jesus is going, is gone as a Jewish place. It's gone because Israel, not Judea, Israel forsook God for Baal and worshiped the gods of the land. They forsook his word, they forsook his commandments, and those tribes were scattered to the winds and have never come back. Israel is not, when we call Israel, Israel, it's not the Israel of the tribes of that day the way it should be. No. They were taken out of the land. Assyria invaded two times. They invaded in 1 Kings chapter 15 by Ben-Hadad, and they invaded the second time in 2 Kings by Tiglath-Pileser. I remember hearing that name when I was in Sunday school as a kid, Tiglath-Pileser. And the second invasion was worse than the first. And God even predicted that. He told them that. You don't get straight the next time I come in. And I'll be honest with you, brothers and sisters, we don't get straight. God will start out with just a little twig, but he's the board size increases if we don't listen to God. I've experienced that in my life. And that was the case with Israel. He whacked them with a 2x4, and then when they said, you know what, we don't care, he hit them with a 4x4. And that was the second Assyrian invasion, and they never recovered from it. The Assyrians took all the Jews and brought Assyrians down and put them in the land. Hence we have Samaria and Galilee. And it never recovered from that. But that's where Jesus is going. That's where he's going. He's going to set up headquarters, not in Jerusalem, but in Galilee of the Gentiles. And I am glad, because I believe we are here today because of that. In chapter 8, verse 11, look what Isaiah says. And I'll show you this prophecy that must be fulfilled with Christ setting up headquarters in Capernaum. Chapter 8, verse 11 says, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people." I'm going to tell you right now, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called out once. It's very clear in the scripture. We are not to be walking in the way of this people. Don't put your roots down in the... And for you guys that know me, you know how I feel about my country. You know I served, and you know I would put my pack on, give me my rifle back, I would die tomorrow for my country. However, I am not going to walk in the ways of the people of this day. The red, white, and blue has changed spiritually. And I'm not going to walk in the ways of this people. And I'm not going to adhere to the religion of conservatism. I'm going to adhere to the Word of God. Be careful with this. And I see it in Baptist churches. This drawing the people away and drawing them to Annapolis and D.C. To those two things. Worrying about these bills. They're going to do what they're going to do, because the prince in power of the air is in charge.
Yep, they're doing it too.
And I don't believe these guys that are running around churches to saying there's more of our congressmen saved than we think. Hogwash.
No.
It's lip service. They want the evangelical vote, and they'll sit there and pray with a guy who's running all over the state telling people this guy's saved because he prayed with him. Because politicians will do anything for a vote. You know how you can tell when a politician's lying? When he opens his mouth. All of them. Are there some saved people? There might be. But I wouldn't know unless I talked to them and heard their testimony. Because talk is cheap. And today it's just getting cheaper and cheaper and cheaper, and it's creeping into our churches. And oh man, that's a rabbit trail that I don't want to get on. For the Lord spake thus unto me with a strong hand. A strong hand. You know, my dad's spoken to me a few times with a strong hand. But I love my dad. I say I love my dad because my dad's in heaven. And his spirit still alive. His body's just sleeping. And he spoke to me a few times with a strong hand. And every now and then God speaks to you with a strong hand. Do yourself a favor. Don't recoil from it. Don't run from it. Take it. He does it to me all the time. He speaks to me with a strong hand and he tells me things that I just don't want to hear. I just don't want to hear. I don't feel like that right now, God. I'm angry. And he speaks to me with a strong hand and says, "Let not the sun go down on your wrath, man." He does. Now I can do one of two things. I can push that away and walk in the way of this people, or I can accept the word of the Lord. For the Lord spake thus unto me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. The way of the people is one way. The way of God is the law and the testimony. And Psalm 119 talks about it in every single verse. Every verse. I am not going to live my life according to the dictates of Twitter, Facebook, YouTube, or any other influencer. If this isn't your influencer, you're in trouble. And I gotta check myself up on occasion. Because I let them other influencers creep in once in a while and steal from me this. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because of what? There is no light in them. How do I know if somebody's saved or not? It's easy. It's really easy. Contrary to this, there is no light in them. Even if I don't want to hear it, even if I don't want to accept it, even if it rubs me the wrong way, even if it speaks to my failures, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Verse 22. And they shall look into the earth. That's not a hard one. You don't need to go to the commentaries for that one, do you? You can look to the light or you can look to the earth. What's the earth? It's the earth. It's the ones that... It's the way of the people. It's the trends of the... It's the trending searches. It's the trending influence. And it's affecting our churches. It's affecting our churches. It's creeping inside. Why? Because mine's in my wife's purse, and all of your ladies have got yours in your purse, and most of you men have got yours in your pocket right here, or it's in your wife's purse, or it's sitting out in the car. Because God forbid it's out of my sight. Man, the other day, I'm not kidding you, this is what happened to me. I came over here and left it at home, and she dropped me off, and it was at home, and the home is 7 miles away. And I literally got this weird feeling like, maybe I should walk home and get it. Not serious! And I'm good about the phone. So what about you all that ain't? I feel for you. Am I right?
Yes.
I mean, seriously. Do you get panicky when it ain't around? Do you get panicky when this sits on the table and draws dust? No. No. But if I ain't got my phone, I didn't come over here and say I left my Bible at the house, because that's where it was. Now, I was working, but I didn't say that. I came over here and said, I left my phone at the house, man. What am I going to do? Because God forbid if you don't answer back, something's wrong. No, it's not. My phone's 7 miles away. And I'm a total idiot if I walk there to get it. But this was there, and I could have cared less.
Yeah. That's where we are.
That's exactly where we are.
We are there.
It's where I am. So if I am, you are. Where we are. Wow, I'm not even close to my notes. Where did all this come from? It came from Isaiah chapter 9. It came from the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
Not my notes. I guess God had different plans this morning. I don't mind that.
No, that's good.
I don't mind when God has different plans. Because normally when he has different plans, he wants to put the screws into me with the gun. Yeet, yeet. Oh, man, it hurts. It hurts. And they shall look unto the earth. What do we say all the time? Here I go again. Google it, man. He'll ask me a question every now and then, a spiritual question. What have I said to you time and time again?
Study it out.
But I've also said,
Google it.
Yeah, I have. And there are wonderful commentaries that you can get on Google, but you can also get a lot of garbage, so you better be discerning. You better know what you're reading and who you're reading, what they believe, and whether or not they're even saved. Because just because a guy is supposed to be a great theologian doesn't make him saved. I'm sure that church of that man that I played that video of the other Sunday night thinks that guy is a saint. And that guy's just as lost as he can be and is going to split hell wide open if he doesn't get saved. Because he doesn't believe in the resurrection. And the next video I'm going to show you is this. And it's not going to be today, but I'm going to show you a video where he says no one needs to be saved because everybody already is. And he says it out of his own mouth.
Yep, where he is.
See, that's walking in the way of this people. And God's told me, you're not going that way. I'm not going to let you go that way. You think I wouldn't like to bust out that back wall and extend that foundation another 50 or 100 feet?
Sure.
Sure I would. But it ain't going to happen.
No.
Because I'm not going to walk in the way of this people. And I'm not going to walk in the way of these Baptists either. I think I better stick to this. I think we better stick to this. And that's exactly what they did back in this day. Israel fought against Judah in a civil war, and they went to Assyria for help. And they fought against Jerusalem with lost people. And they paid the price for it. And they shall look into the earth and notice what it brings. Trouble and darkness. Trouble and darkness. This can be applied in so many areas of our lives, can it? I want things to change in Annapolis and Washington. But I'm not looking for them to improve my lot. I have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I could care less what happens. I'm looking forward to the millennium, man. Especially as a former police officer. Because there won't be no lawyers then. And no one will be able to lie. Because everyone who's judging will know the hearts of those. Behold, trouble and darkness. Dimness. What do we talk? What are those two adjectives there that are describing this looking to the earth, this walking in the way of the people? What are the adjectives that are describing this pathway in life? Young people, I'm telling you, you are very vulnerable to a world that would seek to mold you. Amen. That would seek to pour you into its mold of how you should live your life today and what you affirm. And you should be so cautious with your life in that regard. Particularly, what influences you? Where you work. Where you go to school, where you're going to go to school, where you're going to work. I don't regret my job as a law enforcement officer, but I regret the atmosphere that I constantly lived in for 20 years of my life. And it had a toll. It took a toll on me. And you got to think about that, young people, as you move forward. You don't want to be Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. A just man who vexed his righteous soul, I believe the Bible said daily. Daily, day to day. Every day of his life.
Behold, trouble and darkness. Dimness of anguish.
They shall be driven to darkness.
Don't sound good, does it? But I'm going to do something. I'm not going to end the message there. Because I don't want to end
in the dimness, the anguish, and the darkness. You. Where you end, it's up to you. You can choose to live in the dimness, the anguish, and the darkness. You can go to the world to solve all your problems. Go to the influencers. You can do all that stuff, and you'll stay in that dimness and anguish and darkness. Or
you can go to verse 2 of chapter 9. Prophecy that is being fulfilled. with a 35-mile walk. Isn't that something? The prophecy that's being fulfilled by a man right now who is grieving and sorrowful, yet he is the light of what? The world. Nazareth don't know what they did that day. And every single one of those people at the brow of that hill are in hell today thinking about it. All of them. They're wishing they had had another response to that message. And you know what's neat? You can. Verse 2, chapter 9. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Isaiah 740 BC ain't talking about right then, is he? Because for 700 more years, they will live, for the most part, in darkness, scattered throughout the world, never to be returned to this country that will become Galilee of the Gentiles. But 770 years later, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. As Jesus makes that 35-mile walk from Nazareth to Capernaum, Nazareth gets darker and darker, and Capernaum gets what?
Lighter
and lighter, because the light's come. And in spite of his anguish and sorrow, he didn't go to... God doesn't tell us what he did that night, but I guarantee you he was praying. I bet he prayed all night. He's going to the village of comfort because he needs it. He's going to the village of comfort because the light has been rejected in Nazareth. They have chosen to walk in darkness. Let's just finish with one verse. Turn, if you will, up to John chapter 3. And I'll close. And we'll take this up next week. Galilee of the Gentiles. John chapter 3, verse 19 says this. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but there's a problem. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Change one word here. But he that heeds the truth, because heeding is listening and what? Putting it into action. It's doing it. It's doing what you're hearing. So this is what I'm going to say. But he that heeds the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Nazareth or Capernaum? The light is moving between the two. Where are you going? You're going to follow the light? You're going to stay in darkness at the brow of the hill?
you keep your face in that phone, you're dwelling in darkness. Stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.